The Book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus. A plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
So, one of my clearest memories as a middle school kid was one night I was trying to fall asleep, but I could not. I was 13 years old. I was lying in bed awake, and I was listening in horror to the clinking sound of coins being counted one by one on my parents' bed in their room across the hall. Earlier that evening, my dad, he had asked me to run upstairs to grab something. And as I went by his room, I had seen this pile of quarters on top of his dresser and kind of helped myself to a little handful as I passed by. What I didn't know was that my dad had known that I had been stealing for quite some time. And so he had bought this roll of quarters and unwrapped them and dumped them on his desk and then asked me to go upstairs to get something, fully expecting me to take something that was not mine to take, which I did. And so I was just laying there every time a quarter hit the bed going, oh my gosh, I've been caught. I'm done. I'm dead. And by the way, my dad is awesome. I feel like this is great parenting, but you all might not agree. I don't know. But the clinking of the quarters stopped. And then like 5 minutes that seemed like 5 hours passed. I'm just laying there in the just horrified. And when my dad came in, it was almost a relief. He came into my room and he goes, hey, did you take $2.25 in quarters off of my dresser earlier? And I was like, yes, I did it. I did it, Dad. I'm so sorry. I did it. In our slow walk through the Ten Commandments that we've been going through here in the last couple months, we've reached the eighth one, do not steal. This feels like it could be a 12-second message, right? What if I see something that I want, but it's not mine, should I take it? Nope. All right, easy peasy, let's close in prayer, right? Just like Dan said, period, right? It almost feels like we're coming up for air after these past 2 weekends of messages about murder and adultery. Now we're talking about stealing, but this is a big deal. In our culture, and I think this is true in most cultures, it's generally agreed that stealing, which is simply just taking something that isn't yours to take, is wrong. Whether it's the robbery of a store or a home, the stealing of someone's music or their intellectual property, embezzlement is fairly common in our culture. Showing up for work and then not working, that's a form of stealing. There's cheating on tests. Is a type of stealing. Plagiarism, there's scams, there's all kinds of, we have industries that exist that shouldn't exist, like locks. We shouldn't need to have that. This is like a whole thing, right? That's all because of stealing. And it seems like we agree that these things are wrong. How wrong we think it is or what the consequences ought to be depends on how often a person has stolen or how much they took. Me taking a few quarters off my dad's desk is not really seen the same way as like Bernie Madoff, like repeatedly stealing millions of dollars from hundreds of people over the course of decades. But I knew I was wrong. By the time I was 13, I was like a kleptomaniac. Klepto is the Greek word for steal or thief. And so this command, along with the next one for next week's about lying, those were the ones I had a lot of experience with as a kid. And also dishonoring my parents. I was kind of juggling a lot of things at that point in time. I was stealing habitually and really only bothered by it when I got caught. And I just didn't see what the big deal was for, you know, a couple of quarters. What we're going to see today is that from a biblical perspective, stealing is a big deal. It's one of the Ten Commandments for a reason, because when we steal, we not only offend God, but we show ourselves to be untrustworthy and we diminish our community and its reputation. Now, to examine this topic more closely, we're going to fast forward past the end of the book of Exodus. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites did end up making it to the promised land. Some of you are like, spoiler alert, I could have used this. You know, it's like, that happened 3,500 years ago. Okay, so you've had plenty of time to catch up with the story. But that is what happened. If you open to page 107 in your study guide, it's almost the back page, you're going to see this map right up here. We have it as well. And that dotted kind of dashed with the arrow, that's the path the Israelites took as they wandered in the wilderness. And then you can see up in the kind of the northern corner there, the upper right-hand side, there's Mount Nebo. And that's the place where Moses, if you know the story, you can read about it later on, does not get to go into the promised land. God brings him up to Mount Nebo and he shows him the promised land. And then before Moses is able to go in with all the people, Moses dies. Does anybody know who becomes the leader of the Israelites after Moses died? Joshua, that's right. And so Joshua prepares the people to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. After 40 years, they're poised to finally go to the place that God wanted them to go. He sends out spies. They stock up on provisions. He gives them this pep talk, right? And over a million Jews cross over the Jordan River. It says God miraculously stood the waters of the Jordan up on their head, stops the flow, and all the people go across. And it says in Joshua chapter 4, he did this for two reasons. Verse 24, this is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you, this is my people, that you all may always fear the Lord your God. God wants his name to be known and to be revered by the world and by his own people. And so the first city they encounter as they go enter into the promised land is Jericho. And through Joshua, God gives instructions to the people. This is chapter 6, verse 17. He says, but the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Verse 18, but keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. In fact, if you take any of these things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. And so God is very, very clear here. He says, you're going to go into this city and destroy everything and everyone except the shiny stuff, which goes into my treasury, right? And if you keep some of that stuff, it's going to be trouble for you and for all the people. Don't do that, right? Do what I'm telling you to do. And so if you know the story, the Israelites, they march around the walls of Jericho as God commanded them to do. And then they blow trumpets. You guys familiar with the story? Some of you maybe, as God commanded. The people of Jericho throw slushies at them, right, from on top of the wall. That's a VeggieTales joke for those of you who didn't get that. The troops shouted. And ultimately what happened? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. That's right. That really happened. Down into, and they go into the city. Verse 21 says, they completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword. Every man and woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. Verse 24, they burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold in and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. They're on point. They're doing exactly what God had said. And then 27 says, and the Lord was with Joshua. They did everything precisely as the Lord had asked them to do, or so Joshua thought. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, the Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites, which is why nobody names their kid Achan, right? Or Carmi or Zabdi, none of these. You don't see those ever, because this is the wrong thing for them to do. Millions of Israelites all did exactly what God said for them to do, except one. Achan, in violation of the eighth commandment and the specific instructions that God had given, Achan stole. He took things that weren't his to take. And even though it was just him who took some of what was set apart, the text says that the Israelites were unfaithful. You see, our sin is never just about us, ever. The worst part about my dad catching me stealing those quarters off his dresser was the broken relationship between me and my parents. It was just weird in my house for literally like years after that. It took a long time for them to be able to trust me again because of my sin. In Achan's case, his sin was costly for the entire nation of Israel because Joshua was unaware of what Achan had done. And so he's like, they're on a high. They're like, we've defeated Jericho. And so they move north to the next city. The city is called Ai. Now there's probably some type of AI joke in here that I could do, but that's the name of the city is AI. Maybe they had really advanced machines there or something like that. But they lose badly. Like they had sent scouts into Ai, and they were like, this is going to be easy. This is going to be way easier than Jericho. And it actually turns out the other way around. 36 men are killed, and Joshua is devastated. In verse 6, it says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark. He pulls out the Ark of the Covenant, and he's laying on the ground until evening, as did the elders of Israel, and they all put dust on their heads. This is what you would do if you were grieving the loss of a family member. You would rip your clothes and put dust on your head and fall on your face. Oh, Lord God, Joshua said, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan, which is ridiculous, by the way, after years of the other side of the Jordan is no place to live. They had tried that, and it was just grueling, these years and years and years, but that's all he can think at this moment. What can I say, Lord, now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do about your great name? We're going to get killed. Your name is going to be dragged through the mud because you've allowed us to lose this battle, right? Now, have you been there with Joshua? You go out in faith. Lord, we trusted your promises. We did everything you asked. And then this happens. What are you doing, God? Why have you allowed this outcome? And so the Lord answers in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. He's like, get off your face. Why have you fallen face down? It kind of reminds me of Job, where God says to Job gives his lament to God, and God says, gird up your loins like a man, and let's chat about this, right? That's kind of what's happening. He's about to be admonished. He says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put those things with their own belongings, right? Sometimes when we air our grievances to God, we're blind to the role that our own sin or the sin of others in our community might have played in the particular outcome that we didn't want or didn't expect. These protests from Joshua and the other elders are misguided, and God is like correcting them. He's like, well, what are you talking about me? I told you what to do, and you didn't do what I asked you to do. And so Joshua's, now he's like, oh, I got to go find out what happened here. Verse 13, God says, go and consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things that are set apart among you, Israel, and you will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart. Some of what is mine has been taken from me and is now being hidden among you. To consecrate really just means to dedicate as sacred or to purify, right? You guys are unclean and you need to be made clean, right? And as long as the stuff remains hidden, the entire people of Israel are going to be considered unclean, and you're not going to have success when you make your attempt to claim the promised land. So Joshua gathers all the people, and he's like, we need to purify ourselves. Tomorrow morning, there is going to be a reckoning, right? We're going to have you come forward tribe by tribe, and then clan by clan, and then family by family, and then man by man, until we identify the person who stole the things that were supposed to be set apart and put in the treasury of God. And so now Achan becomes 13-year-old James. He's like laying in his tent. He's going, oh, no, 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 no. Please, 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 no, no, no. And he's the whole, I guarantee you, he did not sleep a wink that night. He's like, there's a lot of people. Maybe they won't find me. Oh, I think it's going to be, I'm going to get caught, right? And so the next morning, as promised, all the tribes are brought forward and Achan's tribe is selected. And then all the clans from Achan's tribe are brought forward. Achan's clan is selected. And then all the families from that clan are brought forward and Achan's family is selected, until finally Achan is standing alone in front of Joshua, in front of the entire nation of Israel. Fun for Joshua and Achan in this moment, right? Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me. Achan replied to Joshua, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds, I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself, they are concealed in the ground under my tent with the silver underneath the cloak. And that's the progression that happens with stealing, isn't it, right? First we see, he says, I saw it. Among the treasure taken, right, there was this sweet leather jacket, right, and some cash. And it's this big pile of stuff. And so Achan's like, I'm interested in that stuff. Then, by the way, the scholars estimate the value of what he took was pretty high, somewhere around $25,000 to $30,000 worth of stuff. So we see and then we covet. To covet means to desire strongly. We see it, then we want it. Then we take. And it wasn't the kind of thing where Achan could just like tuck these items like in his sandal, right? I imagine he had to wait till no one was looking, maybe grabbed a duffel bag, you know, or something, or had to sneak in to the treasure room at night. But whatever the case, he grabs the stuff and he does the final thing that we all do when we steal, which is he hides. He buries it under his tent. We're all hiding. When I took those quarters from my dad's dresser, I had a little space where I kind of tucked them away. He conceals them under his tent. By the way, I've often wondered, like, when exactly Achan was planning to wear this cloak and use this money. Like, they're in, like, a deployed military. And he's like, when this battle's over, you know, I'm going to put my leather coat on and take my gal to Chipotle or whatever, you know what I mean? Like, I got this. I don't know what's going on there. Like, what's he doing with this stuff? He sees, he covets, he takes, and he hides. And then he's exposed in front of everyone. Now, to his credit, this is a pretty good confession. Like, he recognizes that he's offended God. He's honest. He's like, I did it. He took responsibility. He describes exactly what he did. He doesn't hold anything back. He tells him where the stuff is. I'll return the stuff. It's under my tent. There's some hope here, right? Joshua even calls him my son. Like, we want it to be like, oh, okay, great. We got this all figured out. Now let's go back to I and we'll, you know, and we're good to go. All right, deep breath. It's not what happens. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the gold, and the cloak and the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox. I mean, like, what did the ox do? Like, why is that? The ox gets implicated. The donkey, the sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought us trouble? Today, the Lord will bring you trouble. So all Israel stoned them to death. That's when you push somebody off a cliff and just drop stones on them until they die. His family, they burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains still today. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger, and therefore that place is still called the Valley of Achor today. I mean, like, yikes. I'm still waiting for the VeggieTales version of that story to come out, right? That's probably not going to be a popular one. Lot to process here. First and foremost, stealing is sin, and sin leads to death, always. Now, I'm not talking about an earthly death, although sometimes that does happen, right? Recently, I was reading about a guy, he was trying to rob this gas station in Detroit, and I don't know if you guys saw this story, but the gas station clerk pulled out a gun and shot the gun at him and missed. And so the guy was scared. He ran and he jumped down onto the Lodge Freeway and got hit by a car and he got killed. Sometimes stealing leads to earthly death or other very horrible earthly consequences. In this case, Achan, because he stole, first God withdrew his hand of favor and 36 soldiers were killed in this battle. And then Achan's entire family suffered this truly horrible, unspeakable outcome. They're surrounded by their entire community and basically executed, like, brutally. It just seems way out of balance. It's, like, really uncomfortable to even think about it. Why does God create an outcome so severe? Now, that question is way above my pay grade. I mean, I don't have a good answer. Why does that happen in some cases and in other cases? Most of the time when you steal, you don't end up dying, humanly speaking, because of it. But in this case, that is what happened. What we do know for sure is that all sin leads to spiritual death, including stealing, and that's every time. The wages of sin is death. It says that in the book of Romans. And this story does give us a window into the gravity of how grieved God is by our sin. And the truth is this. This is a horrible earthly outcome. But no matter how awful, something we experience consequence-wise on this earth, it doesn't compare in severity to spiritual death, eternal separation from God, which is the punishment we each deserve when we steal or are guilty of any sin. The most horrible outcome for any person is to die without knowing Jesus Christ, which leads us to our second truth that this story kind of pulls out, which is the law points to Jesus, which is what we've been kind of displaying here throughout the series. The purpose of the command to not steal is to magnify our need for a Savior. I mean, by the time I was 17 years old, I had stolen so many times and lied and dishonored my parents. I was at rock bottom. By the way, that life is no good. And I know that from experience. It was so obvious I couldn't save myself. In Romans 5:6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And I remember hearing the truth about Jesus Christ and just running to him as fast as I could. The death that I deserve, that we all deserve, Jesus took on the cross so that we could be free. So I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus when I was 17. When I was 19, I had this job. I was working at a grocery store. And one day after work, I picked up a few supplies, and I had a grocery bag, like a paper bag, you know, and I all my stuff. And I went to this, there was another store across, the grocery store was in a mall. And it was like a Rite Aid. Went in there and had something else I needed to get. And I picked it up off the shelf, and I just dropped it in my bag and went to walk out of the store, just like I'd done hundreds of times before. Except this time I was met by two undercover police officers who had seen me stealing this item. And they took me, you guys know about that little back room that has the two-way? Am I the only one who's been in that back room? I feel a little alone up here. I've only been in there twice. So it's got the two-way mirror. I'm not recently at all. So, but it was, you don't want to be in there. And they started asking me these questions. Like, who else do you steal from? Why would you steal this when you had enough money in your pocket to pay for it? And I remember the lady police officer said, "Is this the kind of person that you want to be?" And it just landed so differently for me as a follower of Jesus in that moment. My life had completely changed after becoming a Christian. I was so different, but my sanctification had not reached this area of my life. And I was a student ministry leader, and I was just sitting there thinking, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? I felt so convicted, so motivated to break this pattern of sin. It was like the first time I realized I'm offending God. I'm threatening my community. My own reputation is being damaged me here. It made me so thankful for God's grace and so motivated. I just eliminated this habit that I had had for years. I just, that day was the end of it. Not to earn my salvation, but like Joshua said earlier, to elevate the great name of God and make it famous. In Ephesians, Paul says, rather than steal, he gives us a little bit of a step instead, which is to work hard for good and then be generous. That comes from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, or the King James says, to work hard for what is good, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. And so, like, the kryptonite for stealing is honesty, hard work, and generosity. Paul says, if you pursue those, if you live a life of integrity, you're going to have opportunities to be generous. And this is in direct contradiction, as Ray was sharing a little bit earlier, of some of the be generous and then God will bless you, or be generous because you owe, you have an obligation kind of mindsets that are popular in some circles. You may have even heard of this idea of robbing from God. Maybe you've heard that before. That comes from Malachi chapter 3. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And the people are like, how do we rob you? You ask, by not making the payments of the tenth and contributions. And so sometimes this passage gets misused, where a pastor or a ministry leader will tell their listeners, you need to give money to our church or to our ministry, and if you don't, you're robbing God, or God will not bless you if you don't give this 10% tithe. But we know from our study of Exodus, the tithe and the contributions, that was part of the law for the Israelites. Malachi was calling out the Israelites for their unfaithfulness. As Christians, we're not under the law, not obligated to the tithe of the Jewish people, but I think our calling is so much higher, actually. We are to be wildly generous, not just with our financial resources, but with our entire lives. Not due to obligation, but out of gratitude for God's grace and a desire to honor him and love others. And hard work and honesty and integrity is part of what helps to create margin for generosity. On Tuesday, I was working at the West Side venue, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this woman at the front door. If you guys remember Tuesday, it was freezing outside. And then she kind of walked away. And so the temperature, I mean, I was like, what's going on here? I went over, and she had walked out to the parking lot. And it turns out that she and her husband and her three young sons are homeless. They're living in a hotel, but about to be kicked out. They both have jobs, but they've run out of money. And so she was actually coming up to our building in part to see if we had some cardboard so that she could write signs to go ask for help on the street corner. She said, I didn't know what else to do. I thought maybe there would be someone here that could help. Their family is in this messy, hard place. And our team at Riverview is just so kind and humble. Pastor Tony was there, and Nicole, who is our fantastic Riv Kids director. And they listened to this woman, and they prayed with her. And our care director, Ben, who's here this morning, he went outside and found her husband and brought him inside and began to put together some care pathways for them. And Betsy, our office manager, pulled $300 in Meijer gift cards, which you all donated, by the way, during our drive. That's why we do that drive for the gift cards for situations like this. The woman choked up and she says, this means we can get shampoo. We can get shampoo. And Pastor Tony drove them back to their hotel and paid for some extra nights as they're waiting for this extra income to come in. And by the way, if you look out in the, when you would go, leave today, look out in the lobby, there's a little basket out there, a pretty big basket now, of stuff that I just emailed a bunch of folks from our Riv communities, and they're bringing stuff. My Venmo's filling up. I'm going to need a trailer. I'm like part-time social worker now this week. I'm like getting all this stuff over to these folks. Sometimes people end up stealing out of desperation, which this family could have done. And we would have kind of thought, that kind of makes sense a little bit. Like their need to just care for their family, you felt that. But I like the way this is sort of an illustration of what Paul said here in Ephesians 4. We don't know the end of their story, but maybe, just maybe, experiencing God's love through the generosity of God's people is part of God's plan for redemption for them. We'll see. Do not steal, period. If you're already guilty of stealing, come out of hiding. And I want to be honest, there may be some human consequences for you if you do that. But I'll tell you this, you're not hiding from God anyway. He already knows. The best thing that happened to me was for my sin to be exposed. That was God's mercy in my life to help me walk in freedom. Because when you're always guilty of something, you're always looking over your shoulder. You don't feel free the way we should as Christ followers. And the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover your sin. His death on the cross means you're no longer condemned. So walk in that freedom. Rather than stealing, be honest. Work hard for good, and then imitate the generosity of Jesus in order to point others to him. Let's pray. Lord, I am just personally, just the last week or two as I've been thinking about all the ways that I've dishonored you. You never gave up on me. That your mercy just covers, your grace a multitude of sins. And I personally have experienced that, and people in this room as well. We as a community, you continue to use us in spite of ourselves. And I thank you that we get to be part of a community of folks that are so generous, so willing to love folks who need to know you, who have basic needs that need to be met. Help us to care in really practical ways and to point to you and make your name famous in the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.